All right, Isaiah 64. Verse 1. There's a lot of ways we could go after this morning. I'll just hope to direct our hopes and prayers from this passage, verse 1, Isaiah 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. As fire kindles the brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things which we did not expect, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. For from days of old, they have not heard or perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen a God beside you, who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices in doing righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. Behold, you were angry, for we sinned. We continued in them a long time. And shall we be saved? For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There's no one who calls on your name, who arouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the power of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are our potter, and all of us are the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Behold, look now, all of us are your people. Your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house, where our fathers praised you, has been burned by fire, and all our precious things have become a ruin. Will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent and afflict us beyond measure? Let's pray. Lord, this is a prayer we can make today, that the times we live in, Lord, would be such an opportune moment for you to do the work that you alone can do, that we would see the greatness of your power. Lord, it is our hope and our only hope, and Lord, would it be our only hope, really, if we're left to ourselves, we're left to ignorance and powerlessness. And Lord, we would hope for an effectual work from you. We pray, Lord, it would happen. And it would be for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You all know that I'm a little bit challenged by drawing. But I am an appreciator of good paintings. I've seen paintings. I mean, really the real thing. And it's quite impressive that someone can take a bunch of paint and a brush or two on a canvas or whatever and draw or paint and make something that looks like it does. You know, some of the great paintings and great painters. How they do it, I have absolutely no idea. When I see it, it's impossible. I don't ever think about learning how to do it. I just think there's something inside that you have or you don't have regarding these things. And I know I don't have that. I'm not even up above a D level for stick figures. And yet these people make masterpieces, draw things that actually look like trees and flowers and plants and people and landscapes. It's really amazing. It's amazing that people have that talent. People can do the things that they can do. Sometimes you see on a beach, somebody's made a, you know, sand castle. We used to make sand castles, make a couple of buckets of sand and put up and have a couple of towers and, you know, stick a stick in it and a couple of seashells on it. And that was a sand castle. But there are some people that really make a sand castle with moats and towering structures up there. It looks like a, you know, a sculpture. So that's impressive. But it's outside my realm. I just have come to be content with the fact that I will never be an artist. This morning we looked at the fact that only God can fix our problem. The problems we have in society can only be fixed by a new heart. And we don't have the capacity, we don't have the ability. We don't even try in society in general to make a new heart. We're filled with an evil heart from the womb that is constantly pumping evil into us, a natural heart. And when you get a lot of those hearts together, and you get fewer and fewer who are tending to their hearts, and more who are just letting their hearts go the way their hearts want to go, into all the lust of the flesh, all the things that the world offers. When you get enough of that, you've got a tainted, corrupt society, and we have that now. We see evil mounting up everywhere. It is even new kinds of evil, things we would not have. We would laugh hilariously at the thought of some of the things happening today that if we would have been told about them even 20 years ago or 10 in many cases. So we're seeing the filling up of the hearts of men, and we're seeing the overflow of those hearts spilling over into our society. And some places in the world are worse because they don't have as much of a Christian influence. They've not been taught the things of the Bible as much as other places. The culture is of a certain type that hinders that or restrains it to a degree. But we're seeing the product of fewer Christians and more pagans. And so we've got to look realistically at that problem, certainly. We aren't looking realistically in our society at the problems if we think that men can fix them. This is the maddening thing to believers. Believers have a hard time seeing the world try to fix the world. It'd be no different than a bunch of nursery kids, 2 years old and 3 years old, who are trying to, you know, clean up the nursery. It would be a mess. And we would look at it and go, whoa, no, don't do that. And we just would have to give up. So we got to look realistically at the problem. And part of that includes we have to look realistically at politicians and know that they're not going to fix the problem. And we have to look at the Supreme Court. They're not going to fix the problem. And yet, how many people are waiting for politicians? How many people are waiting for the Supreme Court, leaning on it, hoping in it that that would fix something that they want fixed? And often what they're hoping would be fixed would just make more of a mess, be fixed in their eyes, not in God's or not in the society's best interest. It includes hope in the reformation of the media. Do any of you get up every day and say, well, maybe today's the time the media will start telling the truth? I surely don't. It also includes hope in religion. Religion is not any good unless it's true. And yet religion is often used as a means by which people deceive themselves, thinking that they're doing all that they can do. And if they have a religion, then God is pleased with them. How many people with religion right now are killing as many babies as they can and in support of all kinds of evil, unbiblical things? However, at the same time we look at things realistically, I believe God does not want us to be downcast and hopeless. The only way we could be downcast and hopeless rightly would be if God were dead or he had turned completely against us. And we know he can't turn completely against us because in Christ, as long as there are believers on the earth, he will hear our prayers. We have access to God through Jesus Christ. We can pray for the will of God. And the Lord says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So there's always hope as long as we have God and we have people who will call upon the Lord. David talked to himself about his being downcast. He thought it was improper that that would last very long because he could hope in God and God can do something. That's not just wishful thinking. That's proven by biblical history, proven in our own lives, proven by the nature of God. He's a living God. He's not sleeping. That's why people came up with this thought of God was dead back up, you know, decades ago. Because they looked around and it didn't look like God was fixing things. So they just assumed he was dead. Of course, they were inclined to that belief anyway. But they just misread the whole of it. As long as God is alive, we have hope. And it pleases the Lord, I believe, to hope in God. And it surely helps us. And so the most encouraging thing for us is that God does work. Samuel Thomas said, when we work, when we pray, God works. It's a nice saying. Of course, God uses our work. Some people, when you talk about waiting for God to work, they're discouraged. They want to do it. They want to be able to do it. They have a program to do it. They've got some new approach to do it. And a lot of the Southern Baptists have traditionally leaned heavily on programs, even to increase numbers. And that's not just a Southern Baptist thing. And there's a whole big wing of theology, Arminianism, which teaches that men have the power to change. And if you can convince men to pray, if you can convince men to heed the law of God, well, then they can fix their problem. They can even save themselves in the most extreme end of that belief. But we who see the Bible and know the Lord know that God is the one who must do these things. And so the cry of the people of God is that God would do that work. Now, if we think of that long enough, no matter what's happening in Washington or throughout the world, we'll be encouraged. Remember Hannah. When Hannah was distressed because she couldn't have a child, and she was praying at the temple, and Eli was watching. Remember, her mouth was moving, but she was not speaking any words out loud. And Eli, being the sensitive man that he was, told her to stop drinking. But she corrected him, said she wasn't drinking. She was pouring her heart out to the Lord. And Eli blessed her. And we're told that basically after that, she dried her eyes and went home and was no longer sad. And her prayer was answered. And Samuel was born. So we, in these times, must cling closer to the scriptures than ever before to strengthen our hope and our faith in these days that are very dark, biblically, spiritually, but not biblically. Spiritually dark, but biblically light, because of the things of the Bible are still true. Isaiah 64 has much to say to this. Now, note there that the cry in verse 1 is the cry of any who would want things fixed. We wouldn't say, I wonder what my congressman's going to do about this. I wonder what the school system's going to do about this? Those are legitimate questions in their context, but they can't do anything to fix things. We want them to do certain things that are biblical and right, but surely people be saved. We're to pray for that. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. Our Father who art in heaven, we say. Heaven, we look to heavens, and there's a sky. There's a, you know, like a solid wall there. And people who look to the sky and pray, during the daytime especially, when you've got the light canopy over this, you want the Lord to just break right through that barrier and come down. And if he came down, the mountains might quake at your presence. It happened at Mount Sinai. That's what happened when the Lord came down on the mountain. Mount Sinai, he was present there. The people were scared to death at the base of the mountain. And he spoke to Moses, gave the law, showed his power. Oh, that we want to see that. Oh, that God would rend the heavens and come down and do the thing that he does. Verse 2, as fire kindles the brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. Exactly what we want. Like you strike a fire under water and it boils. That's cause and effect. Fire kindles the brushwood, as fire causes water to boil. You put fire under a kettle of water and it boils. So what Isaiah is saying here is that the Lord would set the fire and cause us to boil. Not in judgment necessarily. That surely will come. But that the nations may tremble at your presence. People ignore God and treat him like he's just a common, even a make-believe entity somewhere. What the people of God want, people to, we want the world to see God as he is and tremble at his presence. And all this pride, proud talk and these prideful positions and philosophies and laws that are anti-God, that they would be melted away. That's what we want. It's what happens in a revival. You read about revivals. What happens is it's like hearts melt. It's like there's no interest at all in God, and then it all starts warming up, heating up. And people start seeking the Lord who never sought the Lord. Change takes place. It just happens from the Lord's work. Whole societies would change. Attitudes would change. And that's what we're praying for. Verse 3, when you did awesome things which we did not expect. Now he's looking back in biblical history. You came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. Mount Sinai again could be another example of that. That we didn't know it was going to happen. The Lord does things exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or imagine. And this is what Isaiah's praying here, that this would happen. The people of Israel are praying this, that this would happen. What we've heard about. What we've seen in the scriptures, the power of God. For from the days of old, they have not heard or perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen a God besides you who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him. Again, an encouraging thought. There's no God who's ever, no ear has perceived, no ear has heard, nor eye perceived any God besides the Lord who can do these things. There's no one else. There's no other God, no other religion, no other belief system. And we've heard it from of old. We heard it at creation. We heard it in Egypt. We heard it in the wilderness. We heard it as the people went into the land of Canaan. We've heard it. We've heard it when the apostles were planting in the early church. We heard it when our Lord Jesus in his incarnation. We've heard it. And it's not that God works the same way in all ages, but we want to see that power. We want to see that work of God again. And we're waiting for God. And Lord, there's nobody else we can wait for that this would work on. If you wait for Allah, you can't get anything out of that. You can't wait for a false God. You can't wait for people. Lord, we wait for you. You meet him who rejoices in doing righteousness, who remembers you and your ways. Behold, you were angry, for we sinned. We continued in them a long time. Shall we be saved? The history of Israel is a very lengthy sin. The most light on the planet they had, and they rejected it. They knew the Lord loved righteousness, and they chose wickedness. And because of that, they wondered if they could be saved. Again, if you look at people, if the Lord should regard iniquity in people, there's no way we can be saved. We're hoping the Lord would save us from our sins while we're in our sins. And when that happens, what we generally observe is that God's grace draws us from our sins and draws us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father draws us to Christ, and we leave our sins in repentance, and we embrace Christ. That's what he's praying for. For all of us to become, verse 6, like one who is unclean. All our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. That shows the terrible condition. You want to apply this to the United States? All of us have become like one who is clean. Well, the bulk of the nation, a lot of places, not even, you know, as many as it seems like, I guess, but it's a bad, we're being led by a lot of evil. And everything we try to do, everything we try to clean, it just gets dirtier. And all of us wither like a leaf. You focus on these things, our iniquities take us away like dead leaves. So we're hoping God would infuse light. Verse 7, there's no one who calls on your name. This is a maddening thing for the saints. All these problems and all people do is go through a token prayer. The guy in Congress who says amen and amen, that kind of thing. That's all we see. People who don't pray, pagan prayers to several gods at one time. No one calls on your name, who arouses himself to take hold of you. For you've hidden your face from us and have delivered us in the power of our iniquities. That's what Paul says in Romans. He gave them over to a body, an evil body, and gave them over to a depraved mind. Wickedness in body and mind. Isaiah says, you've delivered us in the power of our iniquities. We don't need a push. I learned how to ride a bike. One thing you ask your dad to do is push, give you a push, get you started. You can't get started. You get a little bit of forward motion, you may not fall over. Training wheels help too. But nothing we're doing, we can't get ourselves going right. And if the Lord has turned away from us, well, he's left us to our iniquities. He's left us to fall. And we are running in that direction, being given over to the things that we have chosen to pursue. But now the hope is, oh Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you're the potter. All of us are the work of your hand. This is true of every person on earth, not just Israel, not just believers. Lord, you are our Father. Clearly, not everybody has a relationship with God where they can call him their father in a personal loving relationship, but they can in the sense that God is the creator. We are the clay, you're our potter. That's, in that sense, God is the father of all mankind. Not in a saving way, but in a creative way. And so all of us are the work of your hand. He's made every person. He's made every person on earth, all the people who are completely depraved in mind and body. He's made every person. And so these people who live in these sins, they're blind to the effect of them. They don't realize right now. They're not convicted. They're not concerned that their actions are so against the God of heaven. One day they'll melt before the gaze of God. They don't want that, but they don't know that. And so the prayer is, Lord, you're our Father. You can do anything you want with what you've made. We're all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord, meaning beyond, hope for us. Nor remember iniquity forever. Behold, look now, all of us are your people. So what we're praying to the Lord is, Lord, you've made all these people. You've made something beautiful. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And you can do something great with us. It'll have to be you, Lord. But you can do something tremendous with people. And we pray, Lord, you've made this country. You brought this country, my country, tis of thee, sweet land of liberty. It's not that much of liberty as it used to be. But by the grace of God, we can pray and say, Lord, you've made this. What a glory if you would rend the heavens and come down and reform this nation and save people who we don't expect to be saved, but who get saved because of your great power. What a thing to see. So we're saying, Lord, don't burn in your anger to us and just make us fry, but have mercy upon us. Your holy cities. Now, this is looking ahead. Isaiah comes at Israel from two different times. The liberals think there are two Isaiahs because of that. But what the Lord does with Isaiah 40 through 66 is Isaiah is able to transport himself to the second time of the Babylonian captivity. And so he's looking ahead here at when the Lord brings judgment upon Judah. Your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. That's the ultimate end of the path that they're on at that time. It hasn't happened in the days of Isaiah, but that is the inevitable end to it. Our holy and beautiful house, the house of God, where our fathers praised you, has been burned by fire. And all our precious things had become a ruin. He sees that in prophecy and asks that God, that itself also would move God to rend the heavens and come down. Verse 12, will you restrain yourself at these things? In other words, Lord, you see that, you know that's coming. You'll bring that proper judgment. Will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent and afflict us beyond measure? Now, there's other stuff after this I'm not going to go into. A lot of the calling out upon the Lord was futile because people didn't really want the Lord. But this prayer, properly made by the people of God, is a good prayer. It prays biblical truth. It prays the mercies of God. It recognizes that the Lord is the creator of all that we have, and that it is also the Lord's promises and his acts, especially toward Israel, that he's promised, that the things that he's done are not in vain, that he is going to do with people what is to his glory. He is going to build and complete what he originally planned. The devil is not going to beat that. So when we pray the glory of God, We also note that God is more glorified by salvation than by judgment. The fact that God will judge and is judging constantly, as Romans 1 says, all who are persisting in denying the knowledge of God and turning away from Him. There's still hope as long as there's God. And this is what He will you restrain yourself, Lord? Of course, if the Lord wants to give according to our iniquities, we won't be saved. But the Lord has never given according to our iniquities when he saved us. If He gave according to our iniquities, He wouldn't save us. When He forgives us, when He heals a land, he does it in spite of our iniquities. He cleanses us from the iniquities. He doesn't expect us to clean ourselves, and then He'll do something. Although we should repent. We should seek the Lord. But all that is sourced in God. It's our duty to seek God. But the Lord saves us in our iniquities, from our iniquities, while we're dirty, while we're filthy rags. So it's a good prayer. Will you keep silent? You know, it seems like when these things are going on like they are now, God is silent. Will you keep silent and afflict us beyond measure? Do we have to continue to go through this, Lord, in this country? Do we have to continue to see this? Won't you rend the heavens and come down? Won't you shake the mountains? Won't you make us see that great power that is inherent in your mighty hand, that we might be saved, that the holy things that should be holy would be holy, that the evil that is being sought will be turned back, and that you alone, Lord, would be seen as the powerful, supreme, and holy God that you are. It's a good prayer. We should pray. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that you would rend the heavens and come down. We pray that you would save those who right now tonight are determined to rebel against you, who are determined to make their own way, who foolishly believe that their plans are better, and some who do evil and think it's of God. I pray, Lord, that you would come down, that you would tear open the fabric of heaven and thunder from on high and set the fire that boils the water, that moves to change in our society. We are so foolish, Lord. And that foolishness, Lord, you can cure. The heart you can replace. The mind you can clear up and say, we pray you would. In Jesus' name, amen.